edification tonight. Praise God. And specifically, since you serve a holy God who said, "Be ye holy as I am holy." That's quite a statement, isn't it? From Almighty God. And he said it not once, but four or five times in his word. So obviously, that's a very important subject to him. And that's your identification.
Yes, it is.
As being a child of God.
Amen.
Being holy. Praise God. You may be seated. Now, being born again is indeed a tremendous thrill. We've had people get baptized and receive the Holy Ghost and be almost out of this world with joy and thrill and blessing in the presence of God. Amen. And it took a while for their feet to come back down to earth. Praise God. What a joyful experience. What a wonderful experience. But it's more than a thrill. It's more than extreme happiness. Now, we know that that's part of it. It's certainly a very big part of it because we are emotional creatures. Emotions play a very big part in our lifestyles and our physical and mental and emotional makeup. You know, the person who says, "I'm not emotional. I want somebody to stand out there with the garden hose. When church is over, you spray them. Let's see if they'll be unemotional." Yeah. We're made up of all of these various things. But the new birth is a powerful change. And the reason it's such a powerful change is to make you ready for a new world. God doesn't pick you up and fill you with his Spirit and allow you to be baptized in his name, a name above every name, just to plant you back in the mess that you were in and say, "Okay, hope you make it. Hope you're okay. We'll see you next week, maybe." God doesn't operate like that. You're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away. And we've got to let those old things pass away. Hang on to them for dear life. Let all things become new. Praise God. There's a subtraction and there's an addition. There's a passing away and there's a becoming new. Amen. And that's the purpose of the new birth, is for the Lord to do that kind of work in our lives to get us ready to move on to that new place that he has in store for us. Amen. Now we experience it. We have a taste of heaven right here. And the book of Hebrews talks about tasting of the heavenly gift, tasting of the world to come. Praise God. And there are several other phrases there that talk about things that accompany salvation and how the Lord would demonstrate his power in the changes that come to your life. Thank God that they are all positive changes. And again, the reason for those positive changes is because you are moving on. That's why the scripture twice calls you strangers and pilgrims. Not just trying to be poetic and utter some kind of profound prose. You're strangers and pilgrims because you don't fit in here. You're not part of this world. You're getting ready for over there. Praise God. And you step into that heavenly realm, it's not going to seem like it's all unfamiliar to you. It's all brand new. Now, it will be new, but you're going to be familiar with the sounds that you hear. Praise and worship. Praise God. You're going to be familiar with what you feel in the presence of God because you've sought that presence diligently. Amen. And you know how wonderful it is. So, Jesus' prayer in John 17, he's making it known that we are in this world, but we are not of this world. And there's a huge difference. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 11 talked about those who would leave, and he uses Abraham as an example, one who stepped out, not knowing where he was going, not knowing exactly what was going to be the outcome. But he was seeking a city whose builder and maker is God. And it has foundations. It's not something that's just going to flutter away with the first breeze of adversity and tribulation. No, we seek a better country, Hebrews 11:13 says, a heavenly country. And if we were mindful of the one that we came out of, we might have opportunity to go back. But our minds are not full of that mess. Our minds are full of the promise. Praise God. A better country, a better place. Amen. And that's God's plan. That's God's purpose. That's the eternal purpose that the Bible talks about. The church is called out. Amen. And the Bible says you're called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen. And how ridiculous to think that I kind of like that darkness. I kind of like being in that drab and damp and dismal place. I think I'm going to go back to the darkness. That's ridiculous. We thrive and we live in the light that God has called us to. Amen. Ephesians 1 and 4 lets us know the interaction of love, God's love, and the response that we have to that love. Ephesians 1 and 4, according as he hath chosen us. Aren't you glad God chose you? Amen. Amen. You are his chosen. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. See, that's God's plan. God knew it even before you were born, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Praise God. Love is the motivation. Love is the incentive. It's the impetus upon which we base these changes that come upon us. To be holy and without blame. That's an amazing change from what it used to be. Amen. Praise God. So the Lord would make that command, be ye holy as I am holy. And it could be construed as a statement, can be construed as a demand. It can be viewed as an opportunity, praise God, to experience the Lord and his power. Man's innocence was broken by sin. We can go back to Adam and Eve and know that the holy fellowship that they enjoyed with God was broken because of a simple thing that they did, which resulted in disobedience. The sin by disobedience broke that fellowship, broke that relationship. And Adam and Eve went and hid themselves when the Lord came seeking them. Hid themselves. Because they had a guilty conscience, because they knew they had done wrong, because condemnation came upon them by their own conscience. And but yet the Lord sought them out. The Lord didn't say, okay, too bad, that's it. You've blown your chance, there's nothing more that can happen. I'm going to eliminate you and I'm going to start over. No, he had a plan for restoration. And the outcome of restoring that relationship with God, your relationship with God, the result will be a change in your life. A holy change in your life. Praise God. Because we want to conform to His will. We want to be obedient to the Lord's command. We want to follow through in what His word declares. And so holiness will be the result of that. Look at 2 Peter 1 and 4. This is an amazing promise that the Lord has given. And it's no wonder that Peter, as he's writing this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, calls it exceeding and great and precious. Praise God. And these promises that are exceeding and great and precious are given to you so that the outcome, the result, the consequence will be that you are a partaker of the divine nature. Now, we're human. We're flesh. There's no way that we can be construed as divine. And yet, He allows us to partake of His divine nature. If we follow through on the rest of the verse, we escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And escape is the right word, because it is a tragedy. It is a catastrophe. It is something that you need to run from. Just like you run out of a burning house. You scramble out of a wrecked car. Whatever the drastic circumstance might be, you get out of it as best you can. And that's what the scripture is telling us that you're to do. Escape that corruption. Get away from that lust in the world that is so corrupting. And instead, look for those precious promises. Exceeding great and precious promises. Praise God. And become a partaker of the divine nature. Now, how do we do that? He pours out His Spirit upon all flesh. That promise was given 800 years by the prophet Joel before the outpouring on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And thank God, the Lord keeps His promises. Amen. Amen. So, when we consider the change that God wants to make in us, we recognize that like David prayed in Psalm 51 and 6, he acknowledged, Lord, You desire truth in the inward parts. In other words, it's not just a surface, it's not just an outward display or show. It's totally changed inside and out. Truth in the inward parts and in the hidden part. He's talking about His heart. He's talking about His mind. He's talking about that which you cannot see. But God can. And He recognizes, okay, God, I need for You to change that. The Amplified renders Psalm 51 and 6, behold, You desire truth in the inner being. Make me, therefore, to know wisdom in my inmost heart. He's understanding it's an inside job, because when that's done, it can't help but be displayed on the outside. Praise God. Because the Bible talks about the word of the Lord being a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All of the purposes, all of the aims, all of the objectives, all of the goals, all of the motives of the heart are dealt with. Outward, inward. Praise God. And holiness becomes our way of life. Because we just want to please the Lord. And we respond to His love. An important question is asked in Amos 3 and 3. And certainly it has to do with friendships. Brother Seagraves, Pastor Seagraves, spoke to the youth out on the island about friendships. And this verse applies. It has to do with marriage and the agreement that is mentioned here is far-reaching. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And that's, you know, one wants to go one way, one wants to go another. That's not agreement. And they're not going to walk together for very long. There's going to be a separation. Somebody's going to want a hot dog. Somebody's going to want a hamburger. Somebody's going to want ice cream. Somebody's going to want pie. And you're just going, I don't know why I'm talking about food. Are you guys hungry? Praise God. So we agree. Praise God. Get something to eat after church. Amen. Now, agreeing with Satan is going to take you away from what God wants you to agree with. And obviously, the opposite is true. Agreeing with the Lord is going to take you away from agreeing with Satan. It's like standing one of these little children here on this side of the building. They're closer to that wall than they are to that wall. And they were to move across the auditorium, they would be farther away from that wall and closer to that wall. You can't maintain both. You're going to go one way or the other. And we trust the choice will be, I'm going to follow God. And if that's true, you will get farther away from the world and the devil and his design. 1 Corinthians 10 and 21 offers a unique word picture. And the impossibility of what it presents, I think, is very important for us to understand. And the apostle is talking about the communion we have, the cup of communion with the Lord's blood and the cup of communion or the bread of communion with the Lord's body and so on. And then he takes it another step and says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. It's got to be a choice. And yet today there's many in the church world that are thinking, doesn't matter. I can hold on to my interests and my desires and my addictions, and I can still hold on to the blessings of God too. Because God is love. Yes, God is love. That's why he rescues you. That's why he changes you. That's why he gives you an opportunity. You don't have to stay with the mess of the cup and table of the devil. You can enjoy the cup and table of the Lord. Praise God, which is powerful. It's wonderful. It doesn't have any ill side effects. You won't wake up tomorrow with a headache. Praise God. You won't have to be embarrassed in trying to recall what you said and did. Amen. God's goodness is going to continue to be poured out upon you. The devil made the wrong choice and he was cast out of heaven. That's why the Lord is making such a strong distinction here. Don't go with what is going down. Choose what's going up. Praise God. And let your life agree with that purpose, with that direction. Not just in words, not just in intentions and thoughts, but in your lifestyle. Agree with the Lord. Praise God. Now, it's not possible that you can work your way into salvation. We're not talking about holiness being worked so that you can be saved. We're talking about holiness being a lifestyle because, everybody say because you are saved. It's going to be the evidence. Look at Titus 3 and 5. Titus 3 and 5 is identifying, it's not works, It's not because you're so righteous. No, it's according to his mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. I like the way that both elements of water and spirit are included here. The washing by being baptized and the renewing of the Spirit of God. I'm thankful that the Lord provides that. We can't do that on our own. It's not according to our righteousness. We need his righteousness. And so we obey. We repent. We're baptized in his name. And we receive the Holy Ghost. Praise God. And oh, a brand new life. Now, reading in the Old Testament sometimes gets a little dreary. It's long, twice as long as the New Testament. And you read over and over and over and over all of those stipulations and sacrifices and so on. The Passover is unique because that was when the death angel passed over the people of Israel, who applied the blood to the doorposts and to the lintel of their home. Had that blood not been applied, the death angel would not pass over. But in addition to the blood being applied, they had to remove every trace of leaven. Leaven is, what do you call it today? Yeast. Yeast changes the dough. All you bakers, you know way more about that than I do. I just enjoy what you bring out of the oven. Praise God. Now, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, know ye not that a little leaven, a little bit of yeast, is going to change the whole thing. The whole batch of dough is going to be affected by it, because that's the way yeast works. And so that's why in verse 7, he says, purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you can be new. A new lump. That sounds kind of funny. Hey, you old lump. Not a very cool greeting. Well, a new lump. Okay, new lump. But because leaven can change the quantity of bread, the whole quantity of bread, it needs to be removed. Now, what was the Lord doing here? Was he just having them do a search of their home for just because he wanted them busy? Keep their mind off the impending doom of the Egyptians and their mad dash for the Red Sea and so on? No, he's trying to help them to understand you are going to change, and you are going to change thoroughly. You're not going to bring any of that influence with you. You're not going to remember their gods and their sacrifices and their manner of worship. You are going to be new. That's why he had them go through this very thorough process of removing the leaven, removing the yeast, because it's a type of sin. It's a type of false doctrine. Evil cannot be tolerated. Evil living and sin have got to be removed. And that's why it goes on and on and on. That's why the Passover was kept over and over. That's why Christ is called our Passover. Because there needs to be that change. Praise God. And your identification becoming more firmly established. Not a mixing. No, a complete change. The Israelites ate unleavened bread at the Passover, symbolic of no influence of their former life as slaves. And they removed all the leaven from their homes. Get rid of sin. Amen. That's a strong message and an ongoing message that goes for a long, long time in the people of Israel. Get rid of sin in yourselves, in your conduct, in your conversation, in every aspect of your life. Get rid of it. Amen. And unfortunately, we see in the rest of the Old Testament, it didn't follow through. Oh, they went through the rituals. They went through the sacrifices. They went through, you know, a token removal of the leaven, but they didn't remove things out of their lives. In fact, they did some horrible things. Even offering their own children to idols. How could they have gone so far away from the God who opened the Red Sea and have them pass on dry ground? Same thing at the Jordan River. Manna for 40 years. Wow, all of that over and over that the Lord proved his faithfulness, and yet here they go. You know, that's how deceitful sin is. That's why the Word of God is so strong in its admonition to deal with it. Hebrews 12 and 1. Here's a great cloud of witnesses, and that's referring to those who won victory in Hebrews 11. Noah, Abraham, Sarah, and all of the other patriarchs, Moses, who endured seeing him who is invisible. Now that takes faith, seeing something that's invisible. That's what he did, and that's how he was able to continue doing the work of God. We have that great cloud of witnesses, those who made it, those who believed, those who obeyed, those who stayed in the will of God like they needed to. Okay, if they made it, if they were successful, then you and I likewise can be as well. And here's how we do it. Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. There's weights and there's sins that are easily taken on. And that's what the scripture is warning against. Don't let yourself be lulled into a false sense of complacency. Everything's good. Everything's fine. I'm moving right along. And into a point where it just feels like we're on cruise. We're doing good. Might make a mess of things. Like the lady who bought a new motor home, took it out on the highway, put it on cruise control, went back to make herself a cup of coffee. She lived through it. You can't do that with your Christian walk. You can't put it on cruise control. I'm just going to enjoy the sights as we're going by here. No. There's a necessity of cleansing. 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. Now every weight and every sin is what the scripture is talking about here. And there's no justifying it. Well, the Lord doesn't think that's so bad. And then go through with the disobedience. No, 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 no. Remember, your identification is being holy. Be ye holy, for I am. I am holy. Praise God. That's one of his great I ams that we follow through on. Now, here's promises that are mentioned again. Just like Peter mentioned promises that are exceeding great and precious, the Apostle Paul is saying, we have these promises. And you look at the end of chapter 6, 2 Corinthians, and the Lord is saying, I'll be your father. You'll be my sons and daughters. I'll be your God, and you will be my people. What he's inviting us to is an incredible relationship in him. Those are the promises that Paul is talking about. Having these promises, let us, everybody say, let us. Do what? Says here, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Can the spirit be filthy just like the flesh? Oh, yeah. The devil knows how to contaminate. The devil knows how to trick and deceive. The devil knows how to capture. And it can be in all spheres, in every area of your being. So that's why we're on guard. And we look at the promises. It's interesting that it's not talking about the judgments. I read again 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. Don't be deceived, the apostle is saying. These people who do these things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. I read it again and I thought, oh my goodness. That message needs to be loud and clear in our world today. And then he goes on to say, such were some of you. That's the way you used to live. That's the way you used to behave. Those are the lifestyles that you endorsed. But then he said, you're washed. You're sanctified. Praise God. Amen. And thank God, again, the name and the spirit become the elements that make a tremendous change in our lives. But we're not looking at the judgment. We're looking at the promises. The promises. Praise God. And the motivation that we have as we look at those promises will help us to make it. And we look at the witnesses from Hebrews 12. That is a reminder of those that were mentioned in Hebrews 11. We look at those who made it. And we can determine if they made it, I can make it. Because I haven't faced those things. Moses and the baby boys getting thrown into the Nile. Haven't been there, thank the Lord. And just all the other things, Gideon and Noah and the various ones that are mentioned in that chapter. We haven't been in those circumstances. God can help us through our circumstances. Praise God. So our prayer needs to be Psalm 139:23. Psalm 139, sorry, 139. 139:23. Just like the Israelites searched for the leaven in their home, they got rid of every crumb. We search diligently for things that would displease the Lord. Not necessarily because of judgment. Judgment is certainly a part of it, but because of his love for us and our love for him. We're going to allow those changes to come. Praise God. And so the psalmist said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Now, I've prayed that, and I don't like the try me part. It's not comfortable. It's not convenient. But yet, sometimes that's the only way you're going to be able to see what you're made of and what is going to happen in a given set of circumstances and your reaction to those circumstances. Amen. Like the fella who followed the pastor around as they were working on the building. Instead of helping with the boards, instead of helping nail and saw and so on, he just followed the pastor around. Finally, somebody asked him, what are you doing? How come you aren't working? How come you aren't helping? Why are you following the pastor around? He said, I just want to hear what he says when he hits his thumb with a hammer. Okay? That would be a test, wouldn't it? A very painful one. Hopefully he hollered out, "Praise the Lord." Try me. Lord, test me. You know my heart, you know my thoughts. Search me, God. And it's not just to give you a bunch of black marks and say, "You're far from perfect. You're not going to make it." That's not what the Lord's trying to do. He's trying to help you get rid of weights. Get rid of things that hold you back. Get rid of that which is going to keep you from going with him. Through his will and through the portals of heaven and into that heavenly place. Praise God. Look at verse 24 of that same prayer. "See if there be any wicked way in me." Any wicked way in me. Lord, I want you to look. When you're searching, see if you find anything like that. And then lead me in the way everlasting. Praise God. Did the psalmist feel serious about this? Was this something he was really, really seeking God for? Or was this just strumming on the harp and humming and, "Oh, this sounds good. Search me, O God." You know, your conscience is a great blessing from the Lord. A great blessing. I still remember my first pastor, Brother Smith, telling me, "You feel convicted. You feel like you've done wrong. And the Spirit of God is speaking to you. You thank God. You thank the Lord because God loves you enough to reach into your heart and mind and remind you. Can't do that. Can't go that direction. Can't say those things." Amen. Now, what about this? I'll finish up with this point, okay? What about this searing with a hot iron? My wife was pulling something out of the oven. What were you pulling out of the oven? Ooh, here we go, talking about food again. And she touched the top of her hand to a hot iron. And ouch. That hurts. We don't purposely do that kind of thing. "Hey, come over here. Come over here. This is fun. Put your hand right there on that hot iron." No. But why did Paul say there were people who seared their conscience with a hot iron? Why did he use that word picture? That sounds pretty gross. That sounds painful. If you've ever been involved in branding cows, anybody do that? You've branded before? There you go, Brother William. It sizzles, doesn't it? A little wisp of smoke comes up, and that poor cow lets out a bellow, and the iron goes right back to the fire, and you get it hot again. We're going to do it again. Where's the next one? Well, not quite like that, but it's the process. Dehorning, cutting the horns off and blood squirts, and give them inoculation and so on. Quite a process. Why in the world would somebody take a hot iron and sear their conscience? Doesn't make sense. But here's what Paul is getting at. You've allowed your conscience to become so calloused that it doesn't even register anymore. You can't even hear that still small voice. And even if you heardn't, you wouldn't respond anyway. You'd push it aside. You say, oh, it doesn't matter. Oh, we don't have to be so strict. We don't have to be so caught up in this being disciplined and a disciple. God's love will overlook it for us. He'll forgive us. That searing with a hot iron is a terrible thing. It just causes people to lose their tenderness to the Spirit, lose their willingness to obey, lose their sensitivity to the Scripture and what it directs us to do, the life that is there. And then ultimately, to lose out on that heavenly realm, because that's what it builds up to. See, it's not just little things here and there, but it's building and building and building until no sensitivity, no response, no willingness, no commitment, no holiness. But here's Paul's determination, and we'll stop with this one. Acts 24 and 16. Here's his, he's a prisoner. He is just about being torn apart by the crowd, and then the captain and his 100 men come and rescue them, and all kinds of stuff that's going on here with his defense of the gospel. His opportunities to speak to kings and to governors. He didn't lose those opportunities. It wasn't a, oh, poor me. I'm being shipped to Rome, and I'm going to be appearing before the emperor. No, a chance to talk to King Agrippa, he took it. The governors, Felix and Festus, he stood right up and spoke to them. And part of it is what he said here in Acts 24 and 16. Herein do I exercise myself. To have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. And it was total opposite of this seared with a hot iron business. Completely different. Because everything toward God and toward men, he was saying, I'm doing my best. I'm not gonna just overlook things. I'm not just gonna let things slide. I'm trying. I'm exercising. I'm working at it. Because I want to have a conscience that has no offenses toward God and toward men. Praise God. And that old preacher standing before the king and the governor, and they accuse him of being mad. Much learning hath made you mad, Paul. Oh, noble Festus, he said, I'm not mad. I'm not insane. I'm not crazy. But I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Praise God. And he kept that commitment. He kept that walk. He kept that position in God. Shipwreck or palace, at the island building a fire, consistent. Amen. All right, we'll finish this up another time. Let's stand. Thank God that the Lord sees value in you enough that he keeps saying, I can change you. I can make things better. I can help you. I can bless you. Come on. Come on. Keep coming. Keep obeying. Pay attention to my word. Respond to my spirit. Worship my name. Come on. I've got more blessings for you. Praise God. Until ultimately, we're going to be entering into that heavenly realm. Praise God. Think of that. Because that day's coming. When we're either going to hear the trumpet sound, or the angel's going to come and take you home. Praise God. And oh, the thankfulness. Oh, the praise. All the worship that we'll be offering forever, forever. And yet there are those who would trade that for a moment of pleasure. They would trade it for one little thrill. And the Bible says the pleasures of sin are just for a season. I'm not going to make that trade. I'm not going to go that route. I'm not going to go down that path. I'm going to keep following. I'm going to keep following. Praise God. Can we come tonight and join in a prayer here?